Spirit this evening. We thank you, Father. It is always a divine appointment meeting with you. And Father, may we apply faith with that which we hear. May we heed the word. May it become part of us. May it be translated into fruit, into faith, into actions. Lord, help us not to just be spectators, simply listening or being religious, but that we come with healthy appetites, desiring within our hearts to be changed in the inner man, to be more and more conformed to your will and your likeness. Father, we ask that you will do this in your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I want to speak this evening and exhort you from the book of Samuel. And we all know the story of Samuel, who is old, and he passes on ministry to his two sons, and Israel is unsettled. They want to act and appear like the world, and they want a leader, and they don't want to look different, separated. And we're going to cite this from 1 Samuel chapter 8 this evening, verses 1 through to 22. And we're calling our teaching tonight, Are We Rejecting God? Are we rejecting God? Because this happened to Israel, all of these things are a warning, both individually and corporately, whether it speaks to us personally or it can speak to us as a church. And we always have to be on our guard as overcomers, that we're not rejecting God, that we're not turning our back on him, or blocking our ears from hearing what he's saying. It's very, very important, this. And we'll take this up in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'll read this through to you, and then we'll look at some important parts of this. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Let me just say at that point, they were a type of judges, that they were not the same as Samuel, who was a judge, as we know that these sons were corrupt, because Samuel was really the last judge of the judge era, because we're now moving into where God is going to let them have a king. And Saul, of course, was a prophet and king. But God is using this with Israel to prepare for a king that will come who would have a heart after God. And, of course, that was David. So this is what's happening here. And the name of the firstborn was Joel. And the name of the second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So we see that something is happening here. They haven't just suddenly decided, now going to have a king. We want to be or to look like the other nations. There was something that was leading towards that. Because we see that his sons took bribes. They were bad. And they already raised questions in verse 5. Look, you are old. So they're saying you're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. In other words, it's not working very well. You're old. Your sons are not a very good example. I think we ought to walk and to be ruled the way of the world and those around us. It seems to work for them. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound how we at times can be tempted when it appears that things maybe are not going accordingly as they should and so forth? Here Israel is being tested again, and God is revealing the affections of their heart, what is really in their heart. And then it goes on. But the things displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So the Lord sees the problem here, the motive of their heart. They're rejecting God. So God is going to let Israel in many ways move into the permissive will of God, which God does. We see Israel's history where at times they go out of God's perfect will, but he's in control. He's got a purpose. He's got a high plan behind it. And all will be revealed in time. So it goes on in verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing to you also. So what's the problem again? As usual, it is idolatry. They're looking and wanting to serve other gods. They're wanting to be and act like the other pagan nations. And then in verse 9 it goes on, now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So here's a just and merciful God, as he always does. He warns them the result of what they're going to do, their actions, what they want. God does exactly the same with us. He warns us, but we'll see whether they listen or not. Verse 10, so Samuel told the word of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. So note, in many ways, they're coming under bondage. They're now going to have to start to work for this man. Their lives are going to change from what they've been used to. Walking with God, blessed with God and so forth. Things are radically going to change. So here we're seeing Saul is appointing things over the children of Israel. Verse 13, he says, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. So he's not a particularly very nice king. We're getting a real picture of the heart and nature of Saul, this man that they want. They don't know yet who he is, but here he's forewarning. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you... We're taking it up from verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. So we note that they couldn't hear what Samuel was saying to them. They were so consumed in what they wanted, in their idolatry, that they are refusing to listen. So they've been warned. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, hear their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the man of Israel, every man go to his city. And of course, we know the rest of the story. They had what they wanted. And God is going to teach them a very big lesson here, because as we know with the story of Saul, he was a bad king, bad leader, and he didn't obey the voice of God and led the children of Israel astray. God also gave them what they wanted, because not only did they want a king, they wanted to look like the other nations, the pagan nations, but he also gave them someone who looked like other kings. Big, tall, very good looking, handsome, with charisma. So he really gave them what they wanted so that they could appear and look like other nations. But the whole thing was disaster. However, God is on the throne. He's always one step ahead, and he's using everything for a higher and greater purpose. And it's always for God's glory. And everything God is doing in our lives, whether it be in the church or individually, is always about God's glory. There's always a bigger and greater picture. This is what is so wonderful about God. And you know, when we do go out of God's will and we come back into the Lord's perfect will, we find we're only too pleased to get back, in his presence, to walk close with him. And he does this so that we will not be tempted or drawn away, but we will avoid it. We will be able to say no in the future. That is how much God loves us. That's how much he will work on our behalf to keep us walking in faith, to keep us looking to him and in obedience and so on. And so we see the same principles here with the children of Israel, the same as what he's doing with our lives, and he's doing it with the church as the church is making herself ready in these last days. That is the bride of Christ. So the lesson is that God is going to teach Israel, and he allows Israel to have what they want. And he gave them this king, like the other nations. But through Saul, we know there was tragedy. And he was going to teach them that they need a king, not like other nations. They've already decided they want a king, so God is going to let them have a king. They're rejecting him as king over Israel. So he said, right, I will show you the sort of king that you will have. And so this in many ways was all preparatory for King David to come in later years. And of course we know that he was a man after the heart of God. So this is what he's teaching the children of Israel. You see, we can glean much from this, because much of Christendom today does the same thing as what was happening here. They substitute Christianity for denominations, for heresy. They substitute leaders instead of choosing the ones that are anointed and appointed by God. Instead, they want those that appear like film stars, or they're very eloquent, highly educated, look well, dress well, all a sensual way of discerning. The same with teachers. You see, God calls those whom he wants. And many, many times, they're not like film stars. Maybe very plain. Maybe they don't speak terribly eloquently. They certainly aren't the sort of people that we in the natural would choose. But God will place behind a pulpit a man called after his heart, anointed and appointed by God. And many churches, many ministries reject that. And this is why we have the huge problems that we have today around Christendom, around the world. It's such a bad witness to the world. But there is a remnant that God is calling. He's calling now a remnant in these last days to come out from among them and to be separate. And he's calling now and appointing the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, men who are after the heart of God, who are anointed and appointed with their gift or gifts in which to help to minister, to mature and equip the saints in the church in these last days. God is not going to let this last move be a mistake like the children of Israel made. And in order for us not to make these mistakes, he has to draw us away, and he has to bring us into the wilderness, and he has to strip us naked in his presence and deliver us through the word that we're receiving, so that the time he's finished with us, we will only want God's will for everything. We are slowly learning that God's will never appeals to man's logic, his flesh, his intellect. Everything that God does, both individually and corporately, will never appeal to our flesh, what we like. And that is one of the great ways in which you discern what is of God, what is of the Spirit, and what is not. Anything that is sensational, anything that is presenting a broad way where many are following and exalting and getting all excited about this ministry or that minister or whatever it is, I would say that probably 9 times out of 10, it ain't a work of God. Very few follow the ways of the Lord. They don't want it. Jesus clearly showed that narrow is the way, few there be that enter in. So that is the way God has purposed it, because he knows human nature. He knows the pride that is within us, that which of course he's dealing with. But much of Christendom is substituting all of this with church leaders and teachers and so on. They all put a burden on you, and that's what it is. When man is appointed, you will find that there is bondage attached to it. There's burdens attached to it, because they're not really walking in faith. How do we know that they're not really walking in faith? Because they put burdens on you, like tithing. They will get you to tithe. It'll be more than 10%, I can tell you. They'll try for 20 or 30. We hear stories about it. Not only that, but many other burdens will be placed upon believers. And it's very subtle how it works. When God brings you in to his body, you're actually quite free. and your submission to the unity and oneness of the body is not something God forces upon you. It is not what a minister or a pastor forces upon you. The message is always that is God's will for you, but you are still at liberty to choose what you want to do. Nobody tells you that you must be at every meeting and every prayer meeting, that you must give regularly, financially. You never hear that. You will hear it if you go into these denominations, but you don't hear it in this assembly. Why? Because that's not how the Holy Spirit works. What he wants from you is a willingness of your heart, because you love Jesus. Therefore, because you love him, you do the right thing that he shows you. Hence, it's not a burden. We have responsibilities, brothers and sisters. If you love the Lord and you are led by his Spirit, then you will realize, you will hear what God requires of you. Not your brother or sister, but what he requires of you, and you willingly submit to that. But you don't have to be told to do it. You're not forced to do it. You're not deceived, beguiled into doing it. And there is the difference, brothers and sisters. And so Israel is bringing themselves under this bondage. And they want it. They're asking for it. And so God is letting them have it. And he's saying, let them have it, Samuel. I've got a higher plan. I'm going to teach them something. You see, in many ways, God is all the while giving us discernment. He's teaching us spiritually what is right and wrong. He's making us so sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the move of the Spirit within our lives, within the church, within our prayer, within our meetings and everything. He's making us very sensitive to the Spirit. But some of us don't always want that, because with that sensitivity, he wants to teach and show us there does come light and responsibility. But with that also comes deliverance and true freedom. And that's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit's work and ministry in our lives and hearts. But they will put a burden on you. These men who are placing themselves in pulpits, not called and anointed of God. And these burdens are very subtle, with heresy, wrong visions, visions that are not really of God, things that are very suspect, promising you so much, and you find that so much of it is just tinsel, is gold gilt. There's no depth to it all. You don't grow by it. You won't mature by it. And you see, the work that God's doing with us now in the church is he's raising us up as sons, daughters of God, maturing in the faith. That's the work he's doing. And for that to be done, he's working this deliverance in our lives. This is why every time we hear the word of God by the anointing, it is a deliverance for us. And that deliverance means a change in heart, a change in thinking. It's encouraging us to go before God and to call out on God as we hear the word of God, so that he can do that change in our lives, in the church, praying one for another, and so on, for ministry. We see in Samuel 12, verses 17 to 19, that again Samuel reminds them of rejecting God. In Samuel 12, verses 17 to 19, and here he says, "Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." So he says, do not turn aside, but follow the Lord and serve him with all your heart. So look what's happening here. They're now regretting. Doesn't take long for things to start going wrong. And what is the first thing he challenges them with? Their heart. Come back to the Lord with all your heart. It's so easy to lose sight of this. It's so easy to be sidetracked. There are so many allurements in the world, so many things distracting us, trying to get our attention. And it happens and it can move so quickly. But here he's saying, come back and serve the Lord with all your heart. That is the constant warning that God is giving. That's what he's giving today. That's what the Spirit is saying today to the churches. He's even saying it to Full Gospel Assembly because he loves us. That's why. And so Samuel reminds them of rejecting God. Same again, Israel rejecting her Messiah and his kingship. Israel doesn't seem to learn. Right through her history, keeps rejecting the love of God. And you find this, don't you? You can find this in the house of God. It seems that there's some who learn and some who don't. And these are warnings to us. And that's why we've got to call upon God to help us. To help so that our hearts will be open, always putting the Lord first. Because we know in ourselves we can be so easily sidetracked, distracted, influenced by other things that consume our time, our energy, our spirituality. And there's always a demon that's attached behind it, that. Let's continue with this. About Israel rejecting, always rejecting the perfect will and plan of God, not only giving them that God would be leader, king over them, but rejecting God's kingship, and same as rejecting Messiah, they haven't learned, but they will learn. And one day we're told that their eyes will be opened. They will see. They will see the folly. They will see their history. And God will have a way of working redemption, repentance in them, the same as he does it with us. So he will have mercy on his ancient people, as rebellious and stiff-necked as they are. But it's all there for our learning. It's a warning to each of us. And there are many, many ways that we can reject God. Many, many ways. We can reject him in relationship. We know that the bride's making herself ready. That speaks of relationship. It's having that one-to-one relationship with Almighty God. We can in many ways reject that call, because that's what sonship is. That is what the deeper life is about, that you have that oneness, that intimacy, that relationship with Almighty God. The whole deeper life teaching is to influence you and I for that. Yet we can find, we can reject it, because sometimes we're going to be tested with that. Like all relationships, whether amongst siblings, parents, or in marriage, at times relationships are tested. And your relationship with Almighty God is at times tested. And those tests are in which to go deeper and deeper with Him, so that you experience more of Him. Those touches in your life that only He alone knows and gives. Those little blessings that God knows how to bless you with, that really just gets you to cry out to Him in appreciation. He knows us so well. This is what's so wonderful with the Lord, that you can learn to know those things that delight your Heavenly Father, that He can take great pleasure in you, and He has a way at times of letting you know that. These are experiences that flesh and blood can't give you. Not even a human being can give you. God longs for you to experience more and more of Him in that intimate way. And He will do it, because that's what the deeper life teaching is about. So we need to be on our guard with that. We can reject God's word sometimes. We're just not so sharp at hearing. Or maybe I'm going through a trial and, you know, you're listening to the word, or you've come to a meeting and the message is being preached, but your mind is on other things, on anxiety and worry or something that you're going through, and you didn't really hear that teaching that day. That's exactly what the enemy wanted. It's so easy to be distracted by so many things. It's easy just to allow our fellowship to be hindered. We can reject God through our fellowship. Not desiring and wanting that true unity and oneness of the assembly. Not seeing yourself as a major part of that true unity and oneness. You know, brothers and sisters, our fellowship is not just about coming online. It is more than this. And this is always one of my biggest concerns. I do not want Full Gospel Assembly becoming an I church. That is not her calling. Our experience can only be when we're in flesh together, worshipping, serving the Lord in true unity and oneness. But it is so easy to make these meetings online as a substitute. Now, I know that we're all scattered around, but God does provide. And there's an old saying, where there's a will, there's a way. And God wants us at those meetings where possible, not just selecting when we want to go to a meeting. The meetings that we have and we share are as the Lord opens up for each of us. At my place, at Andover, at times in Wiltshire, and so on. So we don't become selective which meeting we want to go to. If you love the Lord, you love His body, you love the saints, and you know where you want to be or should be. That is the calling over our lives. We should know our responsibility. You see, our very presence is part of that body, its building, its unity. You see, when we don't turn up for meetings, it can be that God could have used you that week in some way that could be a blessing to the body. Or maybe he wanted to manifest healing that week and was going to use you, but you were not there. Do we see ourselves being used in that way? Or is it always just the pastor or one or two others? Not me, of course. Then if that is the attitude, you're failing to understand your training as an overcomer, as a first fruits. You are not experiencing the Father's heart and what he's truly wanting of you. We're all in this together. But we can have a substitute on this. We can decide, my church life now is coming online because it's convenient. It's easy, just turn the computer on. If that's what you want in church life, if that's the way Full Gospel Assembly wants to move, I can assure you as pastor, that is certainly not what I want. And I won't be a part of that. Now, God is gracious and merciful. He makes no mistake. He knows that we're scattered around. As I've said many, many times over the years, in the natural, this shouldn't work. But it does. And we never, ever put any pressure on that you must be there. Where were you? Why were you not there? We don't do that. But what we encourage you to say is, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your being, you don't have to be told. You either love the Lord or you don't. You see, love doesn't have to be told. If love is there, love knows. Love finds a way. That is the nature of love. But praise God, he's putting that love, isn't he, within our hearts so that we can put him first. Hallelujah. Mighty Jesus. Sometimes we can reject God in his corrections, where he's trying to get our attention in areas. It's so easy, isn't it, sometimes to become dull of hearing. Well, the Lord knows, and he knows I'm weak in this area, and I've always been like this, and I can't change. It's my life, it's my character, it's my nature. You see, God, he delves into every area and facet of our lives. He deals with things with us that we just dismiss. But it is important to him. And so it's easy to reject that. And yet God will continue to work with us. And we find if we are rejecting where God is trying to get our attention, then he would, like Israel, he lets us go for a season and have our own way until we find that we're in a mess. We find that we're out of the will of God. We find that what maybe we're doing displeases him. It doesn't give him glory. And then he has a way, doesn't he, where he draws us back. And he draws us back in which to deliver us and change us. And what does it always do? It always brings out of us a greater love for the Lord. Lord, you didn't have to do that. You could have just left me to my own devices, but you didn't. You continued with me in your patience, mercy, and long suffering until you brought me through in full deliverance. That's what melts our hearts and changes us. And you know, when you yield to that, you find you want more and more and more. So God has a way, doesn't he? So that he works in us, that we're not rejecting him. Because he knows what happens when individuals or churches reject the will of God. He knows. There are many, many areas in which we can reject God. In so many ways, we can reject God from the job that he wants for us. He opens up for us, but we decide we want a different job because it looks better, pays more, or whatever it is. And yet you can go out of the will of God. Same with marriage. You can marry the wrong person. God warned you that the marriage would be a disaster if you married him or her, but you go ahead and do it. But again, God has got a bigger lesson. There's a bigger vision at the end of it because he's teaching you something. There's just so many, many things that we can reject God in. But remember this as I close. Obeying God, doing God's way, it will never appeal to the flesh. It will never appeal to the intellect. And they pretty well are the discernments that we need in showing us God's ways for our life or whether for the church. Because it's never going to appeal to us. Sometimes it can be going that extra mile. It doesn't lie in our capability. It doesn't lie in our strength. We can't control God's perfect will for our lives because it is always contrary to what we want. And the reason we don't like it is because what God has for us and what he requires of us, you cannot control it in the flesh, in yourself. And man hates that because man wants to be in control. He wants to be in control of his destiny. That is what sin did when Adam and Eve fell. They saw in their sin that they could be their own God and work out their own destiny. And that was the deceiving spirit of their sin, their falling, believing the devil's lie. And that is fundamentally, brothers and sisters, what God is still delivering us from. You see, the world that we live in, society that is around us, and education, everything about it tells you to strive, to better yourself, to be in control, to seek your own destiny, and so on. When God comes along and saves us and redeems us and turns us right around, we find you have to let all of that go. And if we don't, we will reject God. We will reject his perfect will and plan. It will happen every time. I can guarantee it, brothers and sisters. And this is why God is renewing us. He's renewing our minds. He's delivering us. This is why he separates us from the world, so that we don't reject God. I'm not been speaking necessarily today about outward deliberate rejections. I'm speaking sometimes about the subtle things, the small things, those areas still that we just try and push under the carpet. God is working with us where it is a complete and total submission. It is a complete giving up, a complete letting go. And it's letting go of everything in your life that is the hold, the affection that we're on about. Whether it is your husband, your wife, your child, your son, your job, your marriage, whatever it would be, it's a complete letting go. And you'll know when you're well and truly on the way in all of this, when you've also let go of the fear and anxiety of finances as well. And these are the major areas that God is working with us. I certainly know this in Full Gospel Assembly. How do I know? Because he's doing it in my life. So these are some of the ways in which we can reject God. So don't let us make that mistake. Don't let us start looking to the world or looking to other leaders or preferring this or that. God's made no mistake over FGA. He's got us in his perfect will, his perfect plan, in the palm of his hand. How do we know this? Because no one can boast in this. This doesn't appeal to the flesh. It doesn't appeal to the pride. On the contrary, we all know we could be doing other things or going somewhere else. But in our heart and spirit, we are hearing the truth. And we want the truth because we know the truth sets us free for God's glory. Praise God. Heavenly Father, again tonight, you have been faithful. We know that the powers of darkness have not liked this teaching tonight. They've made it very clear. But you are on the throne. And Father, you know our hearts. You know we stand naked before you. You still know those areas where we may still covet. There's still fear and anxiety and unbelief. But Lord, you don't give up on us. The same as you've not given up on Israel. We know that because she will be restored in the last days. After all those thousands of years. Father, we thank you that you are ever merciful, faithful, long-suffering. You never give up on us, Lord. Help us to not reject you, Lord, in any way or form. And where you are getting our attention, help us not to fight against you, but just to yield over and allow you to do that work of change and deliverance. And Lord, all of this is, as we've heard this evening, that we might draw closer to you. And as we draw closer to you, so we draw closer to each other in our unity and oneness and fellowship. And so, Father, we thank you for this. Thank you tonight for bringing us together in this room. Lord, bless, preserve and keep each one of us. Keep our eyes looking to the kingdom. Help us not to be sidetracked. Keep us in prayer and intercession. Help us, Lord, to walk each day in the Spirit, not in the flesh. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.